Does today's epistle seem a bit far-fetched in some cases? To be kind, merciful, humble, modest, patient, bearing with one another, forgiving all grievances, but above all, to love one another, to be charitable, because that's what charity is. It's about love. We have to love one another. Our Lord commands it. Seems like a tall order to keep all of these things, but really it's no different from the Beatitudes. You know, the Beatitudes are not individual little paths that someone might take to get to heaven. You know, I'm going to be meek, and that's how I'll get into heaven, and I'm going to be pure of heart, and that's how I'm going to get in. No, the Beatitudes are those things that apply to everybody. They all of them, all eight of them apply to everybody that's striving for holiness. Likewise, this list of St. Paul's, anybody who's striving for holiness, all of these things will apply. We will start moving toward in this direction. How do we move toward holiness, though? Well, working on love. How familiar are we with that line? You know, he who says that he loves God but hates his neighbor is a liar. We can't come to communion and pretend that we're good Catholics if we don't love our neighbor. Well, we are charitable. We do love God. Those harsh words, those criticisms, those complaints, they're not hating the person, just his actions. I'm not being uncharitable. Okay, maybe it ruins his name or his reputation, but that's his fault for acting that way. I'm just being honest about it. Really? Really? That's an excuse? See, we heard recently about how important it is to be praying and doing penance for our neighbors. For our superiors, for our leaders, for our enemies, who too often these days are the same people. But praying and doing penance, just the same as if we were offering prayer and penance for ourselves, as if our souls were on the line, as if their sins were ours, as if we would have to stand judgment for what they did. And really, if we're not doing all that we can to help them, are we not also responsible? Prayer and penance come first in charity. If you think you're being charitable, ask yourself, are you really taking steps for their salvation the same as you would for your own? Are you treating their faults the way you would treat them if they were your faults? I kind of doubt it. If they were your faults, you probably wouldn't be going all over the internet advertising it. The failure in the church and so in the world today is a failure in charity. The focus has ceased to be on holiness. And unfortunately, the anger that causes. And anger is the right response to evil and injustice, but the anger must be governed by prudence and temperance and charity. The anger that causes in many is out of control. It's not tempered by virtue, and it causes those people to also lose their focus. Remember, it's about holiness. It's about charity. It's not just about being right. Is anger steering the ship, or is charity? See, we've heard some sermons about this kind of thing recently. People having a fit, getting their blood pressure up, losing their peace, losing respect for their leaders, for the hierarchy, and causing others to do the same, etc. Those sermons have encouraged us to put the focus in our own lives back on a holiness. Every day, no matter how holy we may seem or actually are, every day, there is enough to worry about right there. And as we focus on holiness, putting prayer and penance and virtue first, as we focus this way, the action then that we will take will be evident to us. What is it that God wants from us? How does he want us to behave? What action, what steps to take? That will become obvious to us through circumstances or through other means. But however he does it, whatever God asks of us, it will be clear, and it will certainly not include a violation of charity or of duty. This is one way that we know God's will for us. Does it go against our God-given duty? So we have to be focused on holiness and be reluctant to take any action that is not certainly the will of God. Again, if it involves a violation of a commandment or a virtue or of our vocation, it is not God's will. So in those sermons, we heard about prayer and penance and confidence in divine providence and doing our own job according to our vocation, our state in life. And as I just mentioned, virtue. It's these that I'd like to focus on today, vocations and virtues, in knowing God's will for us and solving the world's problems by doing God's will for us. For that is the one thing that is necessary, the will of God above all else. This is the one thing that will make a difference in the world, the accomplishment of God's will. For that is the one and only source of grace and blessing upon the world, the will of God. That is how holiness comes into the world. It does not matter what that may mean in any particular case, no matter how small or how large the task before us may be, the will of God is all that matters. It may be mundane, it may be trivial, but if it is the will of God for us, then it brings holiness into the world, and that makes the difference. For it is our conformity to the will of God that God will then bring the increase. Not we, but He. We can do what God asks of us, but He will bring the increase. Corinthians 3:7. And so it is by doing what God asks of us that we grow in holiness, closeness to God, unity with God. This is holiness, and that is God's plan for us. Without the unfolding of God's plan in our lives, the world takes a different course. If we've deprived the world of the holiness that was meant for us by submitting to God's will in all things, well, then certainly God can bring good out of evil, but woe to us in the day of judgment. 1 Kings 15:23. Because it is like the sin of witchcraft to rebel, and like the crime of idolatry to refuse to obey. For as much, therefore, as thou hast rejected the word of the Lord hath also rejected thee from being king. Do we reject the word of the Lord? Do we neglect our responsibilities but find time to do 1,000 other, quote-unquote, good things? Then none of those things is really good, because we had to reject the word of God for us in order to do them. See, just before this quote that I just read, 1 Kings 15:23, just before this, in verses 18 through 22, we read in what way Saul had rejected the word of the Lord, and so why it was that he had the kingdom taken away from him. It's the prophet Samuel speaking first. And the Lord said, go and kill the sinners of Amalek, and thou shalt fight against them until thou hast utterly destroyed them. In other words, don't stop fighting until you've killed them all. In other words, don't take prisoners. See, because if you're taking prisoners, that means when they're prisoners, they're not fighting anymore. The fighting's over, but they're still alive. And what did our Lord say? He said, thou shalt fight against them until thou hast utterly destroyed them. Then why didst thou not hearken to the voice of the Lord? And Saul answers Samuel and says, yea, I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord, and have walked in the way by which the Lord sent me, and Amalek I have slain. Saul missed the point. It wasn't getting the job done. It was getting the job done the way God asked him to. Because the people had taken of the spoils sheep and oxen to offer sacrifices to the Lord their God. And Samuel said, Does the Lord desire holocausts and victims, and not rather that the voice of the Lord should be obeyed? For obedience is better than sacrifices, and to hearken rather than to offer the fat of rams. Because it is like the sin of witchcraft to rebel, and like the crime of idolatry to refuse to obey. For as much, therefore, as thou hast rejected the word of the Lord also hath rejected thee from being king. So the recap. God tells Saul to wipe out Amalek, kill everything, fight until everything is dead, take no prisoners. But Saul lets his people take the best of the sheep and the oxen to offer as a sacrifice to God. Now remember that all of all the things that a human being is capable, of all the things that we can do, to offer sacrifice to God is the single greatest act that a human being can do. The supreme act of religion, sacrifice. Man can do nothing greater. So why is Saul punished for it? Because God told him to do something else. So to disobey God, even for the sake of offering sacrifice, the greatest thing that we can do is like the sin of witchcraft. It is like the crime of idolatry, says the prophet Samuel, to refuse to obey, even if it means being able to do the greatest thing a human being is capable of. Think how important obedience is. Look at Saul's actions in light of moral theology. In order for an action to be good, three things have to be good: the object, what it is we're after, the intention, and the circumstances. So Saul is looking to offer sacrifice to God. That's a good object. His intention, to give honor and glory and thanksgiving to Almighty God for winning this battle. It's a good intention. But the circumstances, he had to be disobedient to do it. The circumstances are wicked. So there is nothing good about this act. It is not fruitful at all. Not only is it not fruitful, it is wicked. It is a sin. See, our job is to be faithful. The results of that fidelity, that's God's concern. We don't have to have a better idea. In fact, we don't get to have a better idea. God will worry about the outcome of what he asks of us. Our job is just to be faithful. If I could save my best friend's life by telling one small lie, not even a mortal sin, it would be better that my friend die. If I could convert the whole world with just one email, but I had to somehow neglect my duty as the pastor to do that, it would be better that the world not be converted that way. We may not neglect what is God's will for us. We may not disobey. We may not rebel. There is no greater evil than a sin against the first commandment. And it is like the crime of idolatry to refuse to obey. Idolatry is the preeminent sin against the first commandment. Now, do we understand why Saul lost the kingdom? No matter how good a thing may be, if we have to do other than what God requires of us, be it violate one of the Ten Commandments or neglect a duty of our God-given vocation, if we have to do other than what God asks of us, then we have done wrong. St. Peter Julian Aimard says that without recollection, there is no holiness. And then he goes through the three stages of recollection. And the first stage of recollection, he says, is attentiveness to duty, to the law of God. That's the first stage of recollection. So if we're not doing our duty, then there is no recollection and there is no holiness. There can be no solution. There can be no hope for the world without holiness. no matter how good or important our actions or activities may seem, attentiveness to duty is more important. And it is the most noble thing in the world to obey, to be faithful, to not deviate from the path, to not miss a step, to serve faithfully. Some years ago, Susie Lloyd had a great article, great story in Latin Mass magazine. I think I've referenced this before. I don't know if the story was original with her or if that's just the first time I saw it. Many of you may know this story firsthand. My apologies to Susie for abbreviating it and maybe even butchering it. I hope not. It goes something like this. There's a kingdom in which there are many great knights, but there's also a magic in the king's court that whichever knight distinguishes himself the most in battle, whichever knight is most noble in battle, his shield will shine the brightest in the king's hall on the night after the battle. Well, there's a new knight. He's young. He's never been to battle yet. And when the king calls all the other knights together to go out and finally rid his kingdom of the wicked giants, they prepare to go, and this young knight has his dreams of glory and honor dashed when the king assigns him to guard the palace gate. So the knights ride out to battle, and the young knight remains behind with nothing to do but watch the gate. And throughout the day, he's tempted by all sorts of things to leave his post. The old woman who needs help, the young maiden who needs rescuing. Another knight appears to him wounded, saying, "We need your help on the battlefield. Come." But he stays. He never moves. He didn't know that these were all illusions of a wicked sorcerer who was fighting for the giants, so that the gate would be unguarded. He didn't know that at the time, but he still stayed. He stayed faithful. And of course, at the end of the day, the story goes, in the king's great hall, amid all the great knights and the stories of valor and heroism that day, it was this young knight's shield which shone the brightest. Several points can be taken away from this story. See, the young knight had to overcome himself. That is the greatest battle, greater than overcoming any other enemy. And that is why obedience and fidelity was so much more difficult for him than bravery was that day for all the other knights. To be faithful is the most important thing. There is nothing greater, no matter how small or menial the task. In fact, the more menial, the more seemingly unimportant a task is, the greater the honor in being faithful to it. See, this is one of the beauties also, by the way, of religious life. See, in a convent or a monastery, God's will for you is in black and white. It's written down in your rule. It's approved by your superiors and finally by Rome. And every day you can adhere to it with increasing perfection. And this is why religious life is so joyful. In even the most menial things, you are working the greatest increases in holiness by putting yourself aside, doing what God asks of you, even when it's difficult. You are facing the greatest enemy you can face, which is, of course, yourself. See, many people think that religious life is so much easier. You're away from the distractions and the cares of the world. Well, keep in mind you're also missing all the consolations that the world can offer. But religious life is incalculably more difficult than life in the world, because there you're faced with your greatest enemy. It's just you and God against yourself. But just because that's not the vocation that maybe God intended for us does not mean that we cannot also be happy in this life and the next, because we also have duties to perform. We also have the will of God to keep for us in our own lives. And this is the greatest thing in the universe. To be faithful to what God asks of us. No matter how small, no matter how menial. I love the bumper sticker in our parking lot. I see it every week. Motherhood, changing the world one diaper at a time. Isn't that marvelous? How true is that? I mean, obviously there's the play on words. Don't dwell on that too much. But what is she doing? She's making a difference. She's being obedient. She's fulfilling her duty as given by God. And therefore, the holiness in the world increases. The grace in the world increases by doing something so menial, something so trivial. By doing her duty, as simple and mundane as it may be, that will make the difference. We also learned just last week, by the way, that if in the course of our daily duties we raise our heart and our minds to God, even making just mentally some invocation of God, we can gain a partial indulgence and gain the same grace over again for ourselves through the generosity of the church. Now, how wonderful is that? By doing our duty, whatever it is, we're fulfilling the will of God. Holiness in the world increases, and we can gain an indulgence at the same time. Doing the will of God, we can do nothing greater. Neglecting or refusing the will of God, we can do nothing worse. Maybe God's will for you, for example, right now is to be single. Well, then be the best single person you can. You still have duties and responsibilities. You have a soul to save, maybe a job to do, people to relate to. Be the best single person you can be today. Maybe tomorrow it's different. Maybe tomorrow God asks something else of you. Maybe not. It doesn't really matter. If your vocation is to be a husband or a wife, well, you have your hands full being everything that your spouse needs you to be. See, people aren't simple. It's a full-time job being attentive to another person. Are you the world's leading expert on your spouse? Does your spouse really think that you know them? Don't be too quick to answer that question. I didn't ask, do you think you know your spouse? I asked, does your spouse think that you really know them? Because if your spouse does not believe that, then you can drop whatever else you're doing that does not pertain directly to your vocation as a husband or a wife, and you can really get to know your spouse. Because that's part of the vocation. Providing the other person with what they need. That's part of that oneness that we speak about in marriage. If people would focus on their vocation as they should, there would be a whole lot less griping in the world. For two reasons. One, because there would be a lot fewer unhappy people. But also, there'd be a whole lot less time in our day to gripe. So if you're married, your job is to be the best spouse you can be, and that means helping your spouse be the best spouse that they can be. It seems kind of symbiotic. You have an awful lot to focus on right there in that relationship, helping each other take care of each other. Not even your children should take you away from this mission. Your vocation as a spouse comes first. Well, you cannot be the parent that you are called to be. Of course, there are exceptional cases. There may be real disorders, dysfunctions. We understand that. But in the normal course of things, this is how it should be. And this is the love of God. For He Himself says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we saw in the example of King Saul, it's not just the Ten Commandments as listed by Almighty God, given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's also those things that God asks of us on a regular basis. I think I learned the Ten Commandments, and not one of them says, kill Amalekites. It wasn't a violation of one of the Ten Commandments that Saul was guilty of. He was guilty of not doing what God asked him to. Make it a priority. Because with the increase of love in the world, the power of Satan is weakened. That's the power of monasteries and convents. They do more good for the world than we will ever know. The coming of the kingdom of our Heavenly Father is hastened by every act of obedience, every act of fidelity to our vocation. You increase the strength and stability of your children by focusing on your vocation as a spouse. Can you do better than that? Can you do better than hastening the coming of the kingdom of God, than increasing the holiness and grace in the world? Can you do better than that? By complaining? By ranting? By griping? By criticizing? By blaming everyone else for the evils in the world? I hardly think so. No matter how right you may think you are. Don't get distracted by all the chicken littles in the world. We need not be concerned with the outcome, no matter what. We need not be concerned with the outcome of our actions if we're being faithful to what God asks of us, because that is holiness, and nothing matters more than holiness. Holiness will change the world, for by it the will of God will unfold as He intends. And if He uses us to do great things, great. And if He uses us to do little things, that's great too. Because it's all about growing in holiness. And they both do that. It does not matter nearly as much if we do great things or little things, many things or few things. It does not matter as much as the fact that we said yes to God. Our job is not to be successful. Our job is just to be faithful. Success, that's up to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.